Is it on?
All right, as Caitlin said, my name is Adam Basinger, and I'm actually a teacher, so I am not prepared for this. But we will give it a shot. Originally, when I was asked to talk, I was going to speak on prayer. But then last week, Matt said something that really caught my attention, and it kind of changed the trajectory of the lesson today. But before I continue, I just need to pray because my heart's beating a little fast. All right. Dear Lord, I just pray that you calm my nerves. And as this last song we said, you have a powerful name. And so I pray that you speak your words today. In your name, amen. All right, last week, Matt was talking, or the last 2 weeks, Matt was talking about forgiveness. And last week, in the middle of his sermon, he said something that really caught my attention. And he said, we need God to be more real to us than others. And the word that caught my attention was real. We need God to be real to us. And so, I'm a teacher. I'm going to ask you, what makes something real? What are some things? How would you know that this pen is real? You can touch it. You can see it. Okay, how do you know that the earth is real? You've seen pictures of it. This church is real because we came to it. We're inside of it. Okay, it's our senses. But how do we know something's real, like love? Something you can't necessarily touch. Or there's no visual expression, I guess. It's not, some of you might say you have to experience it, right? That's, I think, one of the most difficult things to share with somebody that maybe doesn't understand about a relationship with the Lord. The realness of it. How do you explain your real relationship with the Lord? They could go to church. They could come to the sermon. They could do everything the same way that we're doing it today. But do they really experience the same real relationship with us? And that's something that's hard. I know if you think about kids as they grow up, a lot of kids will grow up in the church, especially if their family's been in the church, and then they'll go to college. And when they get to college, they just kind of do their own thing. Is it because they don't believe in God? I think if you'd ask most of them, they would still say that they believe in who God is, or they believe in God. But I don't know if they've experienced the realness of a relationship with Him. I mean, if I just look at my own life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, or a yearly basis, how many times can I say that the relationship that I have with the Lord, I feel it in a real way? I mean, I think that's something hard to grasp. And so, as we're going through this, I don't have any, like, quick, easy answers. But there's several things that as you look through Scripture that you see that people have done or that Jesus has done that we can kind of look to maybe try to make our relationship with Jesus more real. Okay, I'm going to start in Genesis 1. Whoops, I'm already behind. So there was the first one. All right, let's start in Genesis 1. 26 to 28. And then it said, then God said, you guys know most of the story, in the beginning God created, right? It says, then the God said, let us create man in our own image, in our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in our own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. As I read through these and I look at these, there's a couple things that I notice. It says, let us make man or humans in our image. God is creating this, but who's the us and the our? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a I can't explain how the Trinity works, but there's a relationship between those three beings, and they're the ones that created us. And so that automatically gives us our image as humans. We were created as relational beings. We're created as relational beings to Christ and to Jesus and to God, but we're also created as relational beings to each other and to other people. And the realness that we experience with somebody comes from that relationship that we have with them. A lot of you guys are in relationships right now. Part of the realness of that relationship that you have is being able to be with that person. Okay? I have right here, this is how we get to know other people and the Lord. So there's three things that I'm going to talk about, how you, just like an earthly relationship, just how you would build an earthly relationship, you can kind of translate that to your relationship with the Lord. Number one, listening. Okay, listening. Listening to God's Word. Where do we get God's Word? The Bible. Okay, it says, in the beginning, John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We just read Genesis 1, how the Lord's creating everything. The Word of God was there from the very beginning. Everything that He had to say, this didn't just come to be later into life. The book in this written form may have, but everything that the Lord had to say to us as humans was already there at the very beginning. Okay? And so as we read this, a lot of us take this as a book, but it's also God's Word for us. The things that He has to say. This is His voice to us. This is one of the expressions that He gives to us. Okay? If we go to John 10, 27, it says, "My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." This is God's voice. This is where we can go to hear His voice. Okay, and if we want to live authentically and worship God authentically, then we have to know who He is. We have to be able to hear His voice. If I would ask a married couple here, when they got married, I bet they would say that they loved their spouse. I would hope so at least. Okay, but now if I ask you 5 years, 10 years, 15 or 20 years down the road, I bet those same couples would say that they loved their spouse even more than when they first got married. Why? Because they know that person more intimately. They've spent time, they've built a life together, and that love has progressed. It's grown. The same thing happens with the Lord. The more time that we spend with Him, reading His words, listening to His voice, the better we know Him, and the deeper that relationship becomes. So the same principles with our relationship apply. Anybody that says that they love God but doesn't spend time listening to His voice, I mean, those are kind of empty words. I mean, if you correlate that back to the husband and wife, I mean, if you're not listening to your spouse, that's probably not going to go over very well. The relationship's going to be broken. And the same thing happens as the Lord is speaking to us, if we aren't listening or if we aren't trying to hear what He has to say. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. It says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart." This is right after Moses got the Ten Commandments. Moses gets the Ten Commandments. The Lord says, "Hey, we're taking these people. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the things that I want them to follow." Okay? So he's still up on the mountain, and the Lord gives him these instructions as well. "Love the Lord, tell the people to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them down on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." He's just given them the Ten Commandments, and as you know, if you go back to the story, once he gets down from the mountain, they're already worshiping a golden calf. They've already forgot about the Lord. Okay? But this is what the Lord is saying. I want you to be so in tune with the things that I have to say that at every moment of the day you're thinking about them. In every aspect. So when you go into your houses, when you get up in the morning, when you lay down, at every part of the day, you're so aware of My voice and what I've told you that you can hear it and follow obediently. I think a lot of times we get wrapped up in the emotion of an experience. We go to a great praise and worship time and we feel really close to God. Or we go to a church sermon and hear a great message and we feel like, oh, that's really good. But the Lord's given us this. This is His voice that He wants us to get to know, that He wants us to be familiar with. And so we can say how much we feel about Him, how much we like Him or love Him, or what He's done for us, this and that. But if we don't know what this says, then again, those are empty words, because we're not desiring or we're not pursuing His voice for us. I mean, and this is just one of the ways, but this is the one that He gave us from the very beginning, as John 1 said. Okay, number two, I put quality time, spending time with the Lord. I think a lot of times we get into these habits, I know I do, where you do devotions at a certain time of the day, and then that just makes sense. For me, it's at night before I go to bed. This is the time that you fit it in. You can read your Bible, you can have your quiet time, you can pray, and then you kind of move on with your day. And that's good, but quality time, I think, is a little bit different. On multiple occasions during Jesus' ministry, He gives us a couple examples of what this looks like. So I'm going to turn to Mark. And in Mark 1, 35 and 37... it says, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So he's baptized, He calls His disciples, He goes into the desert for 40 days, He's tempted by Satan, for 40 days He doesn't eat, tempted by Satan, He calls His disciples, then He returns, drives out evil spirits, heals a bunch of people, including Simon's mother-in-law. That's a lot of work, a lot of things that has just gone on in His life. And then it says in verse 35, very early in the morning, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions came or went to look for Him, and when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." He got up before light, He went off, He went, found a place, and it said, a solitary place. Why did He go to a solitary place? He wanted to get quiet before the Lord. It says He also prayed, and we'll get to that later, but He needed to get quiet before the Lord. Okay? And this isn't just like a, I don't know, for me it's like maybe a half-hour devotion at night before I go to bed or something. This was an extended period of time where He sat in front of the Lord, God, and He was just in His presence. And then if you fast forward a couple chapters, we get to Mark 6. And you know both of these stories. This is in Mark 6, he's just getting ready to feed the 5,000 people. And then after He feeds the 5,000 people, He sends His disciples in a boat. And then later in the boat, He comes and He walks on the water, right? Two Bible stories as a kid you hear. But in between those, it says, and this is Mark 6, 45 to 48, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go ahead of Him to, I can't say that word, while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, He went out and walked on the lake. Okay, so the disciples are, there's 5,000 people that have came and watched and came to see Him put on miracles and to hear Him talk. And it's getting late and the disciples say, "Hey, we need to send these people away because they need to go eat." And Jesus says, "No, we're going to feed them." And after He feeds them, He tells the disciples to go in the boat, cross the lake. And in the middle of there, He takes off and He goes to this solitary place, to the mountainside again. And if they don't have electricity, so this is probably happening before the sun goes down. And then it says He's there till the fourth watch at night. The fourth watch at night is the last watch. So it'd be like the early morning hours from like 3 or probably around 3 to 6 a.m. So He's spending from sundown to 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning on the mountainside with the Lord. Again, this isn't just a time for Him to come pray or to ask for a quick prayer. This is time that He's sitting before the Lord and spending time in God's presence. He's listening to what the Lord has to tell Him, but He's also just coming and spending time. Parents, I want you to think of when your kids were little, okay? When your kids were little, and there were times, they like right now. They're really busy, right? But some of the most intimate times that you may have had with your children are when maybe they were sick and they just came and they sat on your lap and they didn't ask you for anything. They just sat there and you just held them. They were in your presence. You were spending time with them, but you didn't even have to say a word because you knew how much they loved you and they knew how... You knew how much they loved you, and you knew how much you loved them. I mean, this is kind of what Jesus is doing. He's going and spending time in God's presence. Even as adults, if you go, as your children get older, they probably don't come and sit on your lap, but if they're on the couch, you go and you sit next to your parent. If you have a grandparent, some of you have, or mothers and fathers that are in nursing homes, sometimes you go and you just spend time in the same room as them. And sometimes they can't even talk to you, right? Because they're getting old and they can't think clearly. But you're still spending time with them in their presence. That shows a love, that shows an appreciation for them. And I think that's something that as we look at our relationship with the Lord, sometimes we leave out. We think of it, when we think of spending time, we think of we need to be at church or we need to be serving or we need to be worshiping. When the Lord really just wants us to come in and spend time with Him. To sit down before Him and know who we are and know who He is. To be quiet. The Bible says to be quiet and know that I am God. Okay? And then my last point. This is going a lot faster than I thought. Okay. Last part would be talking to the Lord or praying. In the last two passages that we just read in Mark, you also probably have noticed that Jesus not only went and spent large amounts of time, but it said that he also prayed. Okay, and this summer I got a chance to go to Japan, and while I was in Japan, I did all the touristy things. Me and a buddy, we did all the touristy things, and so this is the Fushimi Inari Shrine. Okay, there's a bunch of these large gates. That you get a walk through. It's a tourist destination there, and it's for the Shinto religion in Japan, which is Japan's oldest religion, which means the way to gods. Okay, and this specific one is the god of rice, not necessarily rice in general, but rice as in business. And the idea behind this is, as you walk through these, you're going to get blessed with prosperity or good business, right? And so what they do is, in this picture, this is just us walking through. The next picture is, you see all the symbols on the side. What they do is, they write wishes. They write their name and they write wishes onto the side of them. And you can actually, if you go there, they have miniature ones, and then you can pay some money, and then you can write your own wish, and you can put it up there. But as I was walking through here, I was thinking, like, there were thousands and thousands of these gates that had these wishes on there. And the sense of, they're making this wish to somebody or something that can never answer what they're asking for. And then that made me think about my own prayer life and the church in America. How many times are our prayers the exact same thing as their wishes? Where we pray something, we hope something's going to come true, but we don't believe it. I mean, we're talking to God, the person that created the entire world. We have somebody, as the song we just sang, that has a powerful name, that has the ability, and as Hebrews 4:12 says, is living and active. Somebody that can answer our prayers. But a lot of times when we're praying, at least for me, I'm almost sending up empty wishes, hoping that something's going to come true. How often do I stand firm in something that I'm praying for? The Scripture gives us many examples of ordinary people having their prayers answered throughout the Old and New Testament. And so I have four of them for you. The first one's in 1 Samuel. So I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 20, it says, When they had finished eating and drinking, Shiloh, Hannah, stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorstep or doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of the soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but to give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Elijah observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace. You may have the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, she arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to the home of Ramah. And then there's another name that I can't pronounce. Elkanah. Laid with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord of him. This is just one example where an ordinary person prays and the Lord answers their prayer. 1 Kings 18:41. This is 41 through 47. This is Elijah praying for rain. And then it rains. If you didn't know, the background of this story is, like, there hasn't been rain in years. Elijah has told King Ahab that it's not going to rain. There's going to be no rain in the land. And then finally, so Ahab sends people out always looking for Elijah. This is at the end, and it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, Go eat and drink, and there for the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and prayed. Go look towards the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There was still nothing, he said. Seven times Elijah said, Go back. And the seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And so Elijah's praying, and nothing's happening. He sends a servant to go look for it. Nothing happens. Sends a servant to go look for it. Nothing happens. And seven times he does this before the prayer's answered. But the prayer was answered. Prayer changes things because we are praying to a living and active God. That's different than any other. This is what makes Christianity different than any other religion. Every other religion, the people have to do something. We don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything. He just wants that relationship with us. He wants us to come before Him and listen to His voice, spend time with Him, and pray to Him. The next one is 2 Kings 20. Whoops, too far. That was 2 Chronicles. Okay, 2 Kings 20, and then 1 through 6. This is Hezekiah praying for his life. Okay, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, This is what the Lord says, Put your house in order because you are going to die and you will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you with faithfully wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came on him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord says, the God of your father David, says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I mean, this man's about to die. He's been given his life sentence, and he prays about it. And the Lord hears his prayer and grants him 15 more years. This is just another example of the Lord answering prayers for ordinary people. And then the last one, I know some people may say, well, all that was in the Old Testament, and that's true, but is in Acts, which is the New Testament, and this is the disciples. Acts 4, 23-31. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Right before this, they were told, like, you can't preach about Jesus anymore. You can't do this. And so there's that fear, or otherwise there'd be consequences to them. So they come to the Lord and they say, give us boldness to do this. We're not supposed to do this. They're going to put us in jail. They're going to torture us if we do this. And so they pray this prayer, and all of a sudden, the building that they're in starts shaking. And then they receive the Holy Spirit, and they receive that boldness to go out and to preach the message of Jesus. These are just four instances. The whole of Scripture tells many more, but this is just four instances where people prayed, and the Lord answered their prayer. And that's where a relationship starts. The listening, the talking, and the spending time with a personal Savior that came to earth to draw us closer to Him. And that's why Christianity, and that's why what we believe is so much different than everybody else. Because we have somebody that not just asks us to do something, but desires this relationship with us. Not just desires it, but made us from the very start to be in relation with Him and also with others. I'll end with Luke 11:9-13. So I ask you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, he who seeks finds, or asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if their sons asked for a fish, you'd give them a snake instead? Or, if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is it.